10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the church at Corinth is a young church. They're probably 5 years old. Paul wrote the letter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in about 55 A.D. Corinth started in about 50 A.D. And so let's just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verses 24 through 33. That'll be our text this morning, and then we'll jump right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, and read in your hearts and minds with me as I go, verse 24 through 33. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Title of my message this morning, Liberty. What is it? What it is and what it isn't, I guess, is a better way to say it. So, thank you, Abby. I like that better. She does a... No, that's good. That's good. I like the title. What's that? Is that what I have? I changed it on my later notes. I like this version better. What it is and what it isn't. So anyway, thank you. We have these conversations too often. But what we're talking about with liberty again is Paul will finish this, and we seem to have been talking about this since 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It is, Paul uses this example of meat that was sacrificed unto idols. Remember, they would take a portion of the animal and they would offer it unto idols, and then the rest of that meat would be sold through the marketplace. And it was the cheapest meat. It might be the best meat. And so the real question Paul's been dealing with is, should you eat meat that is part of pagan worship? You know, what we've seen is Paul ultimately said, it's just meat. These idols are nothing. Don't make these idols more than they are. They're just wood, marble, stone, metal. They're nothing. They're not real. People that worship idols, they're worshiping something that's just man-made. It's not real. There's no power in them. And so, at one point, he says, you know, it's fine. It's fine to eat that meat. And so, our liberty would say this. I can do that. Remember, because there's no sin that'll separate a believer from Christ. There's not anything you can do that will make you unsaved. There's not anything you can do that will make you an unchild. That's not terminology of the Bible. We were looking at a passage with a couple the other day, and the Bible says that when we're saved, we go from death unto life. The Bible never says, then you go back to death. There's just no terminology in the Bible. The real question is, have you been born again? Are you a believer? Not whether you can lose your salvation or not. The Bible's crystal clear about that. Just like every single one of you, you've been born physically. You can't be unborn physically. Just can't happen. You're a child of your parents, and when you've been born again through Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. God becomes your father, and that's a permanent relationship. So there's nothing, there's no freedom that we can, there's no nothing we can do that'll separate us. But we've seen in the past few weeks that what we do is we do need to consider others. How would what I do impact others? But then last week what we saw was a higher standard that what we do, how does it impact the testimony of Jesus Christ? Paul, for the first time, mentions the Lord's Supper, and we saw that last week. And he was talking about the great privilege it is that he's given us this privilege to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we saw that, and he said this, how will it cause harm, or how will it reflect on what Jesus has done for us? Well, this morning, we see a couple of things of what liberty is and what it isn't. Look at verse 24. Here's one thing. It is not. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's not about us. It's not about us. You see, we live in America. It's all about my rights. Me, me, me. It's all about what do you owe me, right? I mean, really, you know, when we think of even this upcoming election, it's not about us. It's about what will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a little bit. It's not about us. Paul says this. This is so tough. Look, it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Oh yeah, that's a great verse, right? Now, here's what I want to ask you. I was reading a commentary this past week. And a pastor finished preaching this particular passage that said, let no man seek his own, but another man's wealth. And so he was fired up about that sermon. So he finished the sermon just a little earlier. He said, now I'm going to ask our men, do you come forward and you tell me how, you give me examples of when you sought the wealth of others and not your own. Pastor sat down, and nobody came forward. So we can preach this, really, you know, it's like, amen, that's good. Let no man seek his own but another man's wealth. How many of you went to work for somebody else this week and gave them your paycheck? It's tough, isn't it? Let no man seek his own but another man's wealth. You see, in this context of liberty, in this context of there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, but what we do, we should say, well, how will this affect you? How will this affect you? And everything, let no man seek his own but another man's wealth. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll see that there, Philippians chapter 2. We'll see the great example of Jesus Christ. You see, what's really tough about the Bible is, it's easy for us to agree, let no man seek his own, but seek another man's wealth. But when the rubber hits the road, are any of us doing that? Are we really seeking the wealth of others, or are we seeking to build our own wealth, our own little kingdom, our own little fiefdom, right? The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. This gives us the great example of how Jesus didn't seek his own. And that's why we're told not to seek our own. Jesus didn't. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. You see, when the Bible tells us back to 1 Corinthians, let no man seek his own, but another man another's, but seek somebody else's wealth, that's exactly what Jesus did. But the difficulty is, how do you and I do that in practical reality? It says, let no man seek his own wealth, but another man's wealth. How do we do that? I mean, this is from a preacher that I hope none of you have ever been trying to get on the highway when I'm around. I try to make sure. I struggle letting somebody in. I've been working on that, right? As long as I'm not in a hurry. Go ahead. You know, when I do that, it's like, not you, just you, not you, just one, you know? And so, look, I'm working on it. Give me a break, right? I mean, before he'd be like, there's only that much time you get between me. And I can't even let someone in front of my car, let alone seeking something. But I'm working on it. You know, I know we all have our issues. And, you know, I mean, I still don't like semis. You know, I saw a semi. This is just my reaction. It's bad. Because yellow means floor it, doesn't it? And that's my personality, right? My wife, she said, you're going to kill yourself one day. I said, I've made it 50 years so far. I said, looking good. And I said, you know, you just got to be decisive. And I said, I'm going. And let a man seek another's wealth. I know, so I'm working on it. You think this is crazy? What I do is, you know, let him go. Go ahead. I'm working on it. And the other day, a semi put his blinker on. And I'm like, I don't want a semi in front of me. And I was like, oh no, I should. Maybe that was somebody from Hope, but it wasn't. And but let another man seek his the wealth of others. That's what Christ did. You see, Christ came. You see, the Bible is everything that God talks about. Jason touched on it this morning is the opposite, right? Here's what the Bible says. It says if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. That's so easy. Oh, we all knew that. I didn't tell you one thing new about that this morning. If you save your life, if you're after, you know, just seeking your own little life and protecting your own little life, you'll lose it. But if you give your life away, you'll save it. You see, it's the opposite. The Bible says this, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Yeah, that I don't know what that works in, but you know, I haven't figured that out yet, right? I mean, that would mean we have the greatest baseball team ever, Cincinnati Reds. I mean, you know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, right? For decades we had the best football team. Now they just go to the playoffs and they lose in the first game, right? So that's all right. But it's the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You see, the Bible says this, he that exalted himself shall be humbled, but humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. John said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, everything about the Bible is not what you and I think about naturally, but you and I have adopted a worldly philosophy of Christianity, and so have I. Look, I'm right there with you. The fact that I know it's a little humorous that I don't let somebody in front of me on the highway, that is a major Christian problem. I really think it is. It's what kind of spirit do I have, right? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. You know, I mean, it's the little victories, right? Because what I must be conscious of is I should leave a little early and be kind. The people that I wouldn't let in before, you know, because then what bothers me, this always goes to their mind. Am I the only one that battles with this? You know, that I'm like, you're not getting in front. And then somebody else in front of me lets them in. I'm like, oh, they're probably a Christian. But I am too. Yeah, I'm just an aggressive Christian, you know, deal with it. And but we have to love one another, right? The Bible says this, with our liberty, we can do anything. We can't disobey God's commandments without chastisement. What the Lord's saying, there's a lot of question marks in life, right? Eating the meat from these idols that were sacrificed, right? It's the Bible didn't address that. And so Paul was really addressing this bigger picture. Our decisions should be based on the profit of others, not the profit of me. You see, that's the complete opposite of the way we're wired. And you see, we have a fallen nature. Everything that comes naturally is not good. So when we're making decisions, really what we should say is, how does this profit everybody else? You see, Christianity is the opposite of what we think. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I was trying to think, because when I read this that the pastor said, nobody came forward, and I thought, well, I really was thinking about this. I was thinking, how have I thought of another man's wealth? And it was tough. There's two areas, and so I'll just share this with you. So this isn't to pat myself on the back, but I was struggling. I sat down for a while, and I was like, oh, wow, I'm going to preach this passage. Have I ever lived this passage? In the sense of, you know, I'm talking wealth. And so here's what I do. This is typically what we do. When we get a car, I don't trade it in, I give it away. Now, part of you say, you've got to understand this, right? I've told you this before, cars aren't important to me. You probably don't want me to give you my car when I'm done with it. And so, but I try to make sure they're running and that they're, you know, it's like, it's not going to be like, whoa, thank you, Steve. Man, that is awesome. It'll be like, it'll get you to and fro. And so I'll challenge you just with a little thing, right? There's always somebody that needs a car. Give it away. When the garage gets too full or the basement gets too full, you know, I'll put something on Craigslist and this is invariably what happens. I'd never carry cash. And so, but Craigslist is only cash, right? This happens all the time. I have cash with Craigslist and God will just bring somebody into my life or something into my life that they need cash. Leon, I think you remember that one time, right? Leon told me, I think Mary needed some money for some clothes, and I had $100 because I just sold something on a Sunday afternoon on Craigslist, right? So I was like, well, here you go. And I knew that. And so my Craigslist money is not mine. I'm not going to tell you guys when I'm selling something from Craigslist, you'd be like, yeah, I am. I have a need, Brother Hall. And again, it's not to pat myself on the back. I mean, look, I want to tell you this. You know whose wealth I seek every single day? It's mine. But I was challenged when that preacher, I was like, how do I seek the wealth of others? How do I? And it's just not with money, right? I need to invest my time in people, and I try to do that. I want to give my time to people and invest in their lives. But how are you investing and putting the wealth and profit of others ahead of yourself? See, it's always this tough equation, right? When are you living for someone else other than yourself? That's a really tough thing to ask yourself as a Christian, isn't it? Because that's exactly what Jesus did when He came to this earth. Is His example was He was always serving someone else other than Himself. So I want to tell you this, if you remember nothing else from this message this morning, remember this. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, not just of your money, not just, you know, seek another man's wealth, seek another man's benefit, seek another man's profit. How are you investing yourself in the lives of people? How many hours a week is it? And so, you know what? I love this. I don't think church attendance counts for that because you're investing in yourself, but I do love this, and I watch this, and I see more and more of this happening. This is absolutely critical. I want you to make sure when you come to the service that primarily your heart and mind is on Jesus Christ. And when you sing, oh, just enjoy singing the Lord. I loved your singing this morning. It was wonderful. It encourages me greatly. Right? But it's also this. Seek out others and the profit of others. But I want to tell you this. There is one thing about Christian service is that it's convenient. You follow me? Is I know tons of Christians that, well, I'm here, I'll help. And I love that. So thank you for that. I love that. The I'm here, I'll help Christian. So that's good. But if you want me to do anything outside of I'm here, I'll help, they don't ever say this, but the only thing they do is I'm here, I'll help. And if you want anything else outside of I'm here, I'll help because I'm already coming, might as well do something. I am thankful for that. But here's what will mark distinctively Christians is that you're investing in the lives of people. I want you to think about this. It's easy to preach, but is that really what we're living? I'm not just talking money, but I'll tell you this. The greatest thing you could do is that you invest your lives in people and you would teach them the Word of God. You would walk them through. You would help them, show them how that they too can follow the Lord and they too can know the Bible, right? I think there's nothing better, I don't think, than be a teacher of the Word of God, because as Jason said this morning, if we don't know this, how do we know we're doing what's right? The average person that claims the name of Christ doesn't know this. I believe this. 80-90% of the people sitting in this room, you could teach the Bible to somebody. I'm not saying you necessarily would feel comfortable and you could come and preach sermons every service, but I believe this. It's far different when you're teaching one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. You can do that, and I believe that's what the Word of God would encourage us to do. So remember this. When you're making a decision, here's what the Bible says. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Are we making our decisions that say what's best for everybody else? If we're truthful, the reality is, get on to the next verse, preacher. I'm a little uncomfortable with this. I'm living my life for me, but trying to include Jesus in it. But the Bible says it needs to be the opposite, that Jesus is all we're about. And when we are serving Jesus, that we will consider the profit of others first. The Bible's tough, isn't it? The Bible's difficult. So I'm not trying to make you miserable, but verse 24, you might not have noticed if I skipped it this morning, but it says, look again, let no man seek his own but another man's wealth. All in this context of liberty. Now, verse 25, 26, and 27, let's look at those. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the meat market or the slaughterhouse. So, it's not a word we use today, but whatever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Here's what he said. He said, he says this in verse 25. Whatever is sold in the meat market, eat it. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. Here's what I believe, what liberty is not. Liberty is not about rules. You follow me? Paul was not going to set up a bunch of rules that said, well, this is what really good Christians do. Good Christians have to do this, 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 and this. No, what Jesus said is good Christians will love the Lord and love others. You do that, everything else will fall into place. Now, verse 24 is hard that it says, don't seek your own profit, seek the profit of everyone else first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But the American way is, Jason mentioned, who was the man that you mentioned was a self-made millionaire this morning? Dave Thomas. Dave Thomas of Wendy's, right? And I know we use that word self-made millionaire, but that's what we do. We said, you know, one of the most famous songs that Frank Sinatra sang was, I did it my way, right? And the American way is, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and sucked it up and made something of myself. That's the American way, no doubt about it. I didn't miss the American way. Didn't miss it, but that's not the Christian way. What we tried to do is Christianize pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, what it is surrendering to the Lord in all things. But it's not about rules. You see what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 25. He said, you know, whatever sold in the meat market in the shambles, he says, eat it and don't ask any questions. And then why does he say this? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He quotes from Psalm 24, verse 1. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He goes, everything is of the Lord. He said, you need to eat it with thanksgiving, but don't ask. Just eat it. Don't create a bunch of rules. You see, I want to tell you this. I don't want us to be about rules. That doesn't give us a license not to obey the Lord's commandments. I don't need to add any more to the Lord's commandments. Really, what we need to do is, it's not about rules. It's about, have I really loved Jesus Christ this past week? Have I really shown love to others? That's the real question, right? It's not about rules. There used to be a time when there was a way to part your hair. There was, look, I wear a suit and tie because that's my personal conviction when I preach in the pulpit. You know this, there is no dress code here. Here's all I would tell you to do. You'll see this throughout the message. Dress to honor God. It doesn't have to include a shirt and tie. It doesn't have to include certain dress code. It doesn't. I would tell everybody, dress in a way that will honor God, and that would include modesty, right? But the problem is we can create a whole bunch of rules. Christianity did that in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, right? All of a sudden you came out with, you know, the hippies and the love movement, right? And here's what Christians did. Whoa, man, we are not going there. And so they were like instant Pharisees. And you know, they became, you know, that's what the fundamentalist became, right? And I'm not anti-fundamentalist. I'm just saying there was good intention not to let the pendulum swing. But what we forgot is this, is we can have people that abide by rules and their heart can be far from it. You see, I'm not preaching that we should not follow the commandments of the Lord. I just don't need to add anything to it. You follow me? God gave us His commandments, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know why we don't keep His commandments? Is because our love for Him isn't where it needs to be. And so, but what I want to make sure of is that we don't add a whole bunch of rules, right? I mean, I'm tempted to add rules, right? I mean, like, I kind of would like this rule, and I, but I'm telling them, come on. Like, kids don't run in the sanctuary. So you know what I do? I'll tell them, you know, polite, but I'm not going to worry about it. You know, I'll tell you this. Probably be a good idea the kids don't run in the sanctuary, but you know what? If they run in the sanctuary, get over it. Don't get so uptight, right? I would like everybody to take their Bibles with them home. That'd be a good idea. I'm thinking, you know, I guess some of you have church Bibles. Some of you have church Bibles. Take your Bibles home so I don't have to pick them up. But you know, I could... Do you want more? I have a bunch of them. And you're like, oh, he's really not trying to create rules, but he's giving us subtle hints. I'm really not. I'm really not. But you know what I find? Here's what I'm learning as a pastor. Let it go. Don't worry about it. You know what I love? I love kids. I love the energy of kids. I love that they want to run. I love that they want to play. I love that they love being at church. They love being at church more than most of us. You know what I do? Sometimes I want to run with them and just see if I have as much fun as they are. They sure look like they're enjoying it more than I do. We got to be careful that we don't create rules. You see, I'm not preaching. See, some people might misunderstand me. I'm not talking about that we just live any which way that we should. Do you know this? God called us unto holiness. He didn't call us into rules, though. What Paul's saying is, he said, you go to the meat market and you buy this meat. Don't ask any questions. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Just eat the meat. He says, if a lost person invites you over and they're going to have steak, he says, eat it. That's what he said. Don't worry about silliness. It's not about rules. You see, these words always concern me. I say these words sometimes. Well, I have to, and then I say something about the Lord's work. I don't think that's the right mentality. It should be. Well, I get to. Jason was talking about service this morning. You understand this is when my heart's right. And I love ministry. I love everything about it. There's nothing that bothers me. I can do it all. In fact, what else is there to do? There's nothing more than ministry. But you know what the devil does sometimes? That the devil works on me and goes, you know, if your people loved you, you wouldn't be doing this. And I'm like, you're right. You're right. I mean, I have these conversations. Sometimes somebody's going to be in here when, role playing, just kidding. Because I talk out loud, you know. But here's, you know, that's the devil. That's not the Lord. You know what the Lord says? I lowered myself way more than you, chump. He doesn't say chump. He's a lot nicer than me. But I make the Lord me. He says, I lowered myself way more than you. Are you too good for that? And then he reminds me and he says, oh, you forgot. I'll always take care of you. Just serve me with the right heart and the right attitude. And so, you know, if I have the right heart and the right attitude, it's good. And I want to tell you this. I mean this with all my heart. There is absolutely 100%. I feel loved at this church. So that was no zinger, no nothing. I'm just telling you, don't you all do that? You all are married, aren't you? I mean, every wife has to think, if my husband loved me, he might just pick up his dishes one time, you know. You know, I mean, then we think it's victory. Put the seat down. Thank me later. You know. And I'm not going to go there. See, I thought about that and I'm done. Moving on. So my family says, every time you think that, you speak it. I'm not that time. But I want you to know this. It's not about rules. Let's be careful that we aren't putting rules on others and we've forgotten to love them. Parents, I'll just give you a little segue here. This is a freebie, a little out of context, but I want you to know this. Everything you require of your children, and now I do too. My kids are older, so it's a little bit less, but everything you require of your children, make sure of this. Do you know why you do? Now, I don't answer to 3 and 4-year-olds. I don't. So when they were 3 and 4 and I would instruct them, it's not like, well, why? Well, I'll answer you when you're 7. And so there's a point where you do impart wisdom to kids, but you teach children when they're young, obey at mom and dad's command. But you should always know, why am I commanding this? Why am I doing this? Because I want to tell you this, every commandment of the Lord It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's perfect. It's exactly what we need. And we should try to adopt the Lord's philosophy. Why do I do what I do? How is that wonderful, perfect, and exactly what they need? Because here's what we do, parents. This is just a freebie. We create all kinds of rules, and then we don't enforce them. You're teaching your kids, you only have to obey when I feel like it. If you're not going to enforce a rule, then don't have it. One of the most popular, if I remember right in my parenting, is you aren't allowed to do anything until your room's clean. 3 months later, you check on their room and be like, whoa! You've been doing a whole bunch these past 3 months. Either if you want their room clean, that is a good thing to have their room clean. I think we ought to teach our children to take care of things. And if you want their room clean, you're teaching them, you know, how to take care of their own home. But if you're going to have their room clean and you're going to have some kind of rule that says, you know, you're going to clean your room or you're not going to do anything, then you know what you do. You should go up and it says, hang on just a second. Whoa, no, you're not doing it. Otherwise, we're teaching our kids bad habits, right? And so, because God, when He gives a commandment, it's perfect, it's right. And so do that as parents. But here's what I want you to know. Christianity is not about rules. Because the Pharisees would have had 27 rules about meat from the meat market. And they would have been very specific, and I'm telling you this, it would have been so clear that it would have created its own market. It would have said, you know, and we do. It's called kosher. You see? Kosher follows a ton of rules that aren't found in the Levitical law. That's where we get kosher laws today. It's the Jewish rabbis that enforce that. I used to work at P&G, and we had some food plants at the time before we sold them off, and it's a racket because the rabbis would have to come in and bless the plant. At one plant, we spent $160,000 a year just for his blessing. And his blessing came in and made sure we weren't using any oils that had, you know, the wrong animal fat and this, that, and the other. And he would come in and good to go. Big old fat check. Now, I know they're trying to follow what they believe, but see, they created all kinds of rules. They actually created their own market. The little U circled is nearly on every single product that you'll find. It's amazing the influence of the Jews and their rules. I want you to know this. Don't get so uptight about your Christianity. Pursue Christ. Love Him. Don't love rules. You should examine how you're doing against the Lord's commandments. But it's about loving Him. Third thing I want you to see, what it is. Look at verse 28 and 31. This is an interesting passage. He says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? That's a question. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And so, Paul's saying this, he gives the answer in verse 31, but here's what he's saying. He's saying this, look at verse 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's what Paul's saying, it's all about the glory of God. So Paul says this, don't ask if you get meat from the meat market. If you go to a lost person's home and they serve you meat, don't ask, you eat it. But then he's saying, you get this other Christian that's at dinner with you, and they go, hey, Joshua, did you know that that meat was offered to idols? And Paul says, what does he say? He says, don't eat it. What? Now, it's not about rules. But what it is, it's about the glory of God. And he says this, he says, don't eat it for conscience sake. Not your conscience, the conscience of the person that you're eating with. Is because it kind of goes back to that first principle. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. Will you turn over to Romans chapter 14? And I won't say as long on this point that I had planned. But I want you to look at Romans 14. This is a very important passage. It deals with the same thing. And I want us to look at verse 12, but I really want to hone down into verse 17. Romans 14, verse 12, Paul is dealing with the same thing at the church at Rome here. Romans 14, verse 12, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Do you see this? It's not about rules, but it's the consideration of others. Look at verse 16. "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." You'll see that there in 1 Corinthians as well. Now verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," but it's about three things, "but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." For verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now here's what I want, just really quickly. It's about the glory of God, but here's how we glorify God. It's through three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So here's the three criteria. Paul says this: don't be a stumbling block. If your brother's the one that whispers and goes, "Hey, I'm not comfortable with this," then don't do it. Don't do it. The first things, three things you want to ask in life is this: is it right? That's what righteousness means. Is it right? Is it right before God? Is it right? Is it peaceful? Will it bring peace? Is it something that will be make peace, right? Will it bring peace? And will it bring joy? You think about this, is if we use those three decision criteria, righteousness, peace, and joy. Paul says it's not about meat and drink, so don't misunderstand this. This is not about what you eat and drink. This is about follow after righteousness, follow after peace, and follow after joy. The things of the Lord are the only things that will bring lasting and true joy. The word joy, the root word, really means just happiness. Can a lost person have happiness? Yes. I am utterly convinced that lasting happiness only comes through Jesus Christ. Happiness through circumstances that are almost impossible to deal with only come through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Is it right? Is it right? Will this bring peace or will this create turmoil? And will this bring joy to others? You see, it would be one thing to say, is it right? Will it bring peace to me? And will it make me happy? But remember what we read in verse 24? The way we should is it right before the Lord? Will it bring peace to others? And will it bring joy to others? You see, because the Bible said, let each esteem others greater than themselves, right? We always want to think about this, and it's the great misunderstanding of 21st century Christianity. It's about what will make me happy. As long as it's right, and it will make me happy and bring me peace, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this: what is righteous, peace, and joy for others. What is right before God, what will bring peace to others, and what will bring joy to others. That's what we have to do, and we only have a short time to live. You see, we've got to grasp this simple truth. The reminder for each of us: we should not be living for ourselves. That's what lost people do. We must be living for the Lord. We've got to be living for a greater purpose. And that's the glory of God. And the final thing, what it is. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm only a few minutes before close. So we do all to the glory of God. Look at verse 31 again. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The glory of God is the criteria. Will this bring glory to God? Will this honor God? Will this lift God up? All of our decisions. Now verse 32 and 33. He says this: "Give none offense." Let's not be offensive. You know, sometimes I think Christians are... We have forgotten how to get along with people. We have forgotten how to be unoffensive. And you're saying, you know, I mean, here I am. I probably offended every single person in this room at least once. You know, I'd love to have the number from somebody. It's like, forgive me. It's, I know this. And you know, I want to tell you this. When I offend you, it's sin. You know what I do? I will say, you shouldn't be offended. Suck it up, baby. I mean, ask my son. I guess I'm not. I guess I'm glad. I'm glad he was born when I was allowed to call him a sissy, and that wasn't bad. You know, all I meant by that, just so I can clarify, it's bad for a boy to be acting like a girl, and it's bad for a girl to be acting like a boy. I know that's not in vogue either, but I still believe that's biblical. Okay, so anyway, that's all I meant when I said that to him, right? But here's the thing: I'm an adult now. I think what the Bible teaches me is I need to find every way possible not to offend you. And that's period. I'll just say that's period. The Bible says this. Does it say give none offense? And we all have qualifiers, don't we? Give none offense except, I can't find it. Look at this. Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's all about souls. I want to tell you this. There's no place. If the gospel's offensive, so be it. And the gospel is offensive. The Bible tells us that. But you and I as Christians, we are offensive and we shouldn't be. The reason why we shouldn't be offensive, and Paul doesn't leave anybody out, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. I want to tell you this. Here's how we should walk around. This is what our life's about. This sums up liberty. We have all the liberty in the world to lead souls to Christ. Everything we do should be about the glory of God. Everything we do should be about His glory, and with a sensitivity that says this. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend people out there. I don't want to offend them because I want to see them come to know Jesus Christ. Now, I do love this. I can't mess it up, right? Because all things work together for good. But I'm foolish if I sin that grace would abound. That's what the Bible teaches, right? We ought to be very sensitive to how we treat people. I ought to be very sensitive to how I treat you. In essence, do you know the context of that earlier passage when I said it's not about rules? I think the Bible teaches this. Now, I want to ask you this. I'll first ask you this. By show of hands, how many of you are willing to raise your hands this morning? Raise your hands. Okay, so I do expect good participation with this, because usually I think something happened to your shoulders or something on Saturday night because you never raise your hands. So now here's what I want to ask you this. How many think this? Okay, let me ask the question first, and then I'll have you raise your hands. How many think it would be better to offend a Christian than to offend a lost person? Okay, I want to see you raise your hands. How many think it would be better to offend a Christian rather than offend a lost person? Raise your hand. Okay, now how many think, if you have to make a choice, it would be better to offend a lost person than it would to offend a Christian? Raise your hand. Jordan and Jonathan and me. We just read that in that passage. Did you catch the context? I'm not saying I can be dogmatic about this, but did you notice earlier in verse 25 to 27 when it said this? Look at this. It says in verse 28, but if any man say unto you, and I think it's in this context when you're at the feast of someone that doesn't believe. You follow verse 27? You see, let's just read the context. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't offend the lost person. That's what verse 27 says. Now verse 28 says, but if any man say unto you, and maybe I'm reading into this, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, maybe that's not a Christian, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. If you'll allow, I think the only person that would be interested in telling you is offered to idols is probably a Christian. I don't think we should say, hey, you're lost. I'm going to offend you. The Bible says, give none offense, but I want to tell you this. If we are to prioritize, I think this passage would tell me this. I should not offend God's people. He says this, right? He says, if you have to make a choice, you find out this is offered to idols. And then you have to make a choice because, oh, I'm not going to eat your meat. You've made dinner for me. I'm not going to eat it. So, but I'm not going to offend this guy that would be bothered by me, him knowing that I'm eating from an idol. So I'll offend this lost guy. I'm just telling you, that's food for thought. Here's the whole point. We ought to give none offense to nobody. Do you know this? Do you know who Christians offend more than anybody else? Other Christians. I mean, we are like, oh yeah. You know, I mean, it can just be ugly at times, can it? I mean, Christians, we're worse to ourselves than anybody else. It's not a main point of my preaching this morning, but it's this. Give offense to no one, particularly those of the household of God. Did you notice when he says give offense to no one, he says Jews and Gentiles? And he seems to call out, because I think Jews and Gentiles covered it all. Don't you think so? But he says, and the church of God. Did you see that? He says, don't give offense. Do you know sometimes, and the reason why we should get along and you should bite your tongue, you know? I mean, one option of what we would name our church is sore-tongued Baptist church. That would be, you know, it'd be like that. Man, I'm not going to say anything to you because I'm just not. I love you, brother. And so, bite your tongue. Don't offend one another. You know, some of the worst testimonies in the world are when you and I, when we're bickering and fighting, kicking and screaming, and the world sees that. Give none offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the church of God. Why? That they may be saved. The reason we bicker, fuss, and fight, the reason why we offend people, we forgot what it's about, didn't we? We thought Christian liberty was for me. Christian liberty should be used for the glory of God. Christian liberty should be used for the profit of others. Christian liberty should be used that souls might be saved. All that, you say, I wish you'd summed up 8, 9, and 10 a little bit faster. Never forget. We live for Christ. We live for others. And when we forget, we become offensive and selfish, and we only live for ourselves. It's my struggle every day. It's why I schedule so many aspects of my life. If I don't schedule you, if I don't schedule Bible studies, you know what'll happen? I'll get selfish. Wish I didn't. You know, I had a couple Bible studies yesterday morning. And then I had a relatively free day the rest of the day, like at 12:30. You know, that's not the norm. And so I had great plans. I did do some more studying. You're like, should have studied more. But here's what I did. I got home. Let's see what football game I'm not interested in. I don't care about any of the college teams. I just don't. It's just college football is not my thing. And I wasted time. Then I was like, oh, let me see the World Series that I am kind of interested in, but not really, right? I mean, and so in essence, I did some studying, but from 1 o'clock till 11 o'clock, I wasted my day. You know what happened? I forgot about these principles, didn't I? I was tired. I said, I think I'll kick back. I'm not saying there's not a time for rest. I don't think yesterday was the day for rest for me. Are we living for Jesus? Or is He just something we do on Sunday? Let's pray.